Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Most glorious Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, and Father, we just praise you for all that you are. Father, as we look to your word now, Father, we're hungry for the truth. Father, we're hungry for the truth. We come seeking you, Lord. We come seeking your Son. We come seeking the riches of your eternal, living, active word. And Father, I pray as we look to your word now that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, our ears, our minds to the truth, Almighty God. May your Spirit work mightily, Lord, during this time. Draw us closer to Christ. Draw us closer to you, Lord. May your Spirit give us wisdom. May your Spirit give us understanding. May your truth sink deep into our hearts and minds today. Thank you so much, Father, for this time. Bless it and use it for your glory. For it's in the glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask and pray these things. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we are almost halfway through this gospel. Not quite, but we're getting there. John has 21 chapters, and in about 3 or 4 weeks, we'll officially be at the halfway point, and I'll definitely mention that because that'll be quite a milestone for us. But we're getting there little by little, and I pray that as we've been doing that, you've been growing in your walk with the Lord. I pray that you've been growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, and just growing overall as a Christian through this wonderful gospel. And as we continue through our walk in this gospel, we come to chapter 10, and today we're going to see two more of the I am statements of Jesus Christ. We've seen two up to this point. There's 7 total. And I want to just remind us, and since we're going to be looking at two more here back to back this week and next week, of what the I am statements are. I want to remind you that the I am statements of Christ demonstrate the character of God in salvation. They specifically show us how Christ himself relates to fallen humans in salvation. We saw that first in John 6:35 when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And we saw that we as sinners, we as people outside of Christ, desperately need spiritual nourishment. The only one that can feed our soul spiritually is Jesus Christ, and he is the bread of life that gives life to our souls. Then we saw in John chapter 8, verse 12, that Jesus is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we learn there that humans in their sin are in darkness. But when we come to Christ, the light of the world, he casts out that darkness and we see the light and the truth is revealed to us. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God awakens within us and he puts that light in our hearts so that we can see Christ for who he is and draw us to repentance, and it casts out all darkness. And this morning we're going to see, and next week, two more I am statements, both pertaining to our salvation. And what beautiful pictures these are of Jesus Christ. So without any further ado, let's read John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 this morning, and see what God's word has in store for us. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. But he has brought out all his own. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, our passage for this morning is going to be broken up into two primary sections very simply. In verses 1 through 5, we're going to see the truth concealed. And in verses 7 through 10, we're going to see the truth revealed. And that's demonstrated here in verse 6. After Jesus speaks and gives this metaphor of the shepherds and the sheep, John says this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus intentionally spoke in a way that concealed the truth in these opening verses, and then he's going to expand on those in the verses to come. Now, why did Jesus speak in this way? Remember chapter 9 last week? We ended with the story of a blind man being healed and coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Then at the end of chapter 9 and verse 41, Jesus tells the Pharisees, "You are going to remain in your guilt because you claim that you see when you really don't." The very next section here in John chapter 10 is the story about sheep and shepherds. What's the connection? It seems like he kind of goes off into a different section here. Well, number one, the reason why Christ uses this particular metaphor, number one and most importantly, is because it has spiritual relevance, but it also has cultural relevance. In the time of Christ, shepherds were everywhere. Even back thousands of years earlier from our time with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way through David, who himself was a shepherd, all the way to the time of Christ, there were always shepherds. This is something that the Jews knew, something that they could grasp onto to understand truth. So Jesus uses this because it is culturally significant, but it's also going to act as the foundation for verses 7 through 30. So Jesus opens up with this little story, five verses, but he's going to expand on this story throughout the next 30 verses of John chapter 10. And let me show you how he's going to do that. If we look at the elements of this story, we'll notice that there are five kind of main characters or main things that we see. In verse 1, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." So there's the first character that comes into the story. We have thieves and robbers. In verse 2, we get three more. He says, "But he who enters by the door, and he who is the shepherd of the sheep." So we have thieves and robbers, we have a door, we have shepherds, and we have sheep. Those are the four primary elements of this story. Those four things Jesus is going to expand on in the next 30 verses. In verses 8 and 10, Jesus is going to bring back the robbers and the thieves. In verses 7 through 10, he's going to expand on the door. In verses 11 through 18, he's going to expand on the shepherd. And then in verse 16 and then 26 through 30, he's going to expand on the sheep. So this story in the beginning is the foundation of everything that's to come. Jesus is going to launch everything he's about to teach from this story. This is the heart from which Jesus is going to be teaching. Now, why does Jesus use this metaphor? Let's go back to our original question. How does this fit into what we just read in John chapter 9? Verse 1 begins with two words that we've seen all throughout John, right? Truly, truly. Very important. But one thing that we may have not caught on as we've gone through John is that every time Jesus uses the words truly, truly, it's never at the beginning of a new story. He always uses it in the midst of a story. You think of Nicodemus and that story. Jesus said truly, truly in the middle of that story. It wasn't the beginning. So if we follow John's pattern throughout the rest of his gospel, when we come to John chapter 10, if Jesus says truly, truly, that means we're still in the same story. This isn't a new story. So Jesus is still talking to the blind man. He's still talking to the Pharisees. And he's still talking to the crowd from chapter 9. It's the same story, the same event. Jesus is now just taking it in a different direction with the conversation. So everything that we learned in chapter 9, don't throw it away. Jesus is now going to take all that, and he's now going to help us better understand what was going on in chapter 9. And he's specifically going to focus on the religious leaders, which he ended with in verse 41. So that's something very important for us to understand. This story completely mirrors and builds off of what we learned in chapter 9. Now, Christ in verse 1 addresses the first element of our story, and that is the thieves and the robbers. Those who do not enter by the sheepfold but by the door and climb in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Now, who are these thieves and robbers? Who are these men that climb in another way? This is talking about the Jewish leaders. These are the Pharisees. These are the leaders of Israel that in chapter 9 were trying to take people away from Christ. Remember in verse 34, after the blind man, he did not reject Christ. He accepted Christ. He was defending Christ. So what did the Pharisees do? They said, You were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? And they cast him out of the synagogue. The very men, the very leaders that were supposed to point people to Christ were pointing people away from Christ and punishing those who truly did believe in Jesus Christ. We saw back in verse 16 of chapter 9 that they used their religion to point people away from Christ. And they tried to turn everyone away from the true Messiah. So Jesus is now taking what we saw in chapter 9, and he's now going to use a metaphor to explain who these false teachers are. And he refers to them as thieves and robbers. And when you think of those terms, those are pretty strong terms. Those are criminals. He's calling the religious leaders of Israel criminals. They're thieves and they're robbers. Now, Jesus isn't just pulling this metaphor randomly from nowhere. It's not just culturally relevant, like I said earlier, it's also spiritually relevant. And I want to show you that this morning. Let's walk through three of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 56, and I want you to see that Jesus is using a metaphor that was established in the Old Testament from the major prophets. And we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 56, beginning in verse 9. This is Isaiah's prophecy against the religious leaders of Israel. Verse 9 says, "All you beasts of the field, come devour. All you beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs that cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all." Notice there in verse 11, how does Isaiah refer to the leaders of Israel? He calls them shepherds who have no understanding. God refers to the leaders of Israel as shepherds, people who are leading his flock. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, a couple pages over. Here's Jeremiah's prophecy against the leaders of Israel. In verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, "The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit." Here we see the priests and we see the leaders of Israel again. They are condemned for their actions, but they are referred to as the shepherds who transgressed against me. One final verse we'll look at is Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. And this one is the most profound, if you will. This one is the clearest regarding the idea of the shepherds of Israel. And this particular passage, Ezekiel 34, may very well be what Jesus had in mind when he was speaking in John chapter 10. Notice the words here. Verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The sheep there referring to Israel. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. And the lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. Back in the day of Ezekiel here, he is prophesying to the religious leaders of Israel. And notice the very strong language there. He says that you ruled with force and you ruled with harshness. But again, he calls them the shepherds of Israel. So this metaphor that Jesus is using, he's drawing from the Old Testament prophets. Now, while we're in Ezekiel 34, look at verse 11 real quick, because it's going to come into play a little bit later. Ezekiel 34, verse 11, look what the Lord says. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. And if you go down there to verse 31 of chapter 34, the very last verse, it says, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. That is unmistakably clear that Jesus is referring to Israel. The sheep here are Israel. And that is important as we turn back now to John chapter 10. Because now we have all the elements of this story. We have the shepherd, we have the thieves and the robbers, we have the sheep. Everything is here. And we can establish what Jesus is talking about just by looking at the major prophets in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. So now that we have those established and we know who these men are, now let's walk through this text. Again, remember that this is talking about salvation. This is Jesus in regards to his salvation towards man. And let's see how this story unfolds. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. I promise we will get past this verse eventually. Now, Jesus is using the cultural relevance here of this metaphor. Back in Jewish times, everyone who had sheep wasn't a shepherd, right? If you worked, if you had a business in the city, you would hire a shepherd to watch your sheep. Sheep need to be fed, sheep need to drink water, sheep need to go out for a walk, and they need to go out in the pasture, and you need a shepherd to do that. So if you're a wealthy person and you work in the city and you have a large flock, you would hire a shepherd to go out and take your flock. If you go out on a journey and you need someone to watch your flock, shepherds were very important people during this time. And there's two kinds of ways that shepherd would keep all the sheep safe during night. If they were out in a field, the shepherd would make a crescent with rocks. He would build it up about 2-3 feet high, and he would make this huge crescent, and he would leave a little gap in the front, and he would lay between that gap so nothing harmful could come in to get to the sheep, and none of the sheep could leave. But what Jesus is referring to here is the sheep pen in the city. And we know that because he says that there is a doorkeeper. There's a doorkeeper mentioned in verse 2. To him, the gatekeeper opens. So that immediately tells us that he's talking about a sheep pen in the city. Now, in the city, all the shepherds, many people had flocks, there are many different shepherds. At night, they would all bring their sheep into the city, and they would bring them into this pen. And all the flocks would go in there. You could have several different flocks in there. They would put all the sheep in there. It was surrounded with a wall, and there was a door, and there was a doorkeeper. Only the shepherds were allowed to go in to get the sheep and come out, nobody else. So when we understand that, Jesus here is referring to the thieves and robbers, the leaders of Israel, as the ones who don't go through the door. They come in another way to get to the sheep. They come in through the walls. And in verse 7, Jesus says, I am the door. So what he's showing us here is that the false religious leaders did not go through Christ. They tried to get in some other way to get to the sheep of Israel. So that's what he's talking about there in verse 1. And by the way, that is true today. Any minister, any leader who takes you some other way other than Jesus Christ is a false teacher, and you need to stay away from that person. Everyone must go through Jesus Christ, as we're going to see here in a little bit. So verse 2, But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now notice there's a direct contrast. Here's the false leaders who sneak in, but there's a shepherd who enters by the door, and he's the true shepherd of the sheep. There's nothing sneaky about this shepherd. There's nothing prideful or arrogant about this shepherd. This shepherd goes through the door. He goes the right way to get to the sheep. And this, of course, is speaking of Jesus Christ. Notice now he's going to expand on this. Verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, verse 3 has immense theological significance. Jesus here is speaking of salvation. And he says here that the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name. The first thing I want you to notice here is that he calls. He calls his own sheep. What does it mean that Christ calls? Well, we saw this back in John chapter 6, verse 37, right? Jesus said, all whom the Father gives me will come to me. It's the Father who draws people to Jesus Christ. And all whom the Father draws will come to Christ. But the Lord uses a phrase here, he calls, and we see that throughout the New Testament. Let me give you some examples of that. This is always referring to saving faith. Everywhere in the epistles of the New Testament, whenever you see the word called, it is always referring to the effectual saving calling of God, drawing the sinner to Jesus Christ. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, including you, speaking of the church, who are called to belong to Christ. Why did you come to Christ? Because you were called to come and belong to Christ. In Romans chapter 8, we see this again, a very well-known verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also what? Called. And those whom he called, he justified. Notice that there's no gap there. It doesn't say those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called and accepted his calling, he justified. No, the Lord predestined, he called, and then he justified. Salvation is completely in the reins of Almighty God. It is he who saves us. We cannot save ourselves. So this phrase of calling, very powerfully in Romans chapter 8, we see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul opening up to the church at Corinth, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those. You have been called, church, if you are in Christ today, God has called you into fellowship with the body of Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, we're going to go over this morning with the youth in our Sunday school. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Paul says, Galatians, why are you turning to a different gospel? You're deserting the one who called you by his mercy and his grace into fellowship with himself. I'll give you two more from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. What a beautiful picture that is. Sinners redeemed by God. God has looked at the sinner, he has sent Christ to die for the sinner, and has called him into his own kingdom. As Colossians 1 says, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that came through the effectual call of God. The last one we'll end with, we saw a couple weeks ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity. He hasn't saved you. He hasn't called you into fellowship with Christ for impurity, but in holiness. God has saved you and called you so that you could walk in holiness and reflect Jesus Christ. There's many others we can look at, But there is just a couple there in the epistles that show that salvation comes when the Master comes to you and he opens your eyes to the truth and calls you to Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here. The shepherd goes in and he calls his own sheep. He doesn't just call sheep, he calls his own sheep. Remember what Revelation says, that our names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. God knew exactly who you were before you were even born, and he knew he was going to send Christ for you before you were even born. He knows who his sheep are, and he calls his sheep. Again, this is a metaphor that relates to culture in this time. The shepherds, with all the different flocks that were in the pen, the sheep knew the shepherd's voice. The shepherd could literally walk in that pen and he would call the sheep by name and the sheep would walk out to the shepherd. That's exactly what would happen in this day. The shepherd knew the sheep. He'd walk into that pen and he'd say, "Come here, black nose, come here, black tail, come here, limpy," and they would know his voice and they would all come right through the door and they would follow the shepherd out. And that's the metaphor here that Jesus is using. Christ comes into the fold of Israel, and he's calling them out to himself. What a beautiful picture this is of our great shepherd. And notice there at the end of verse 3, he calls them his own sheep. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. He doesn't force them out. He doesn't carry them out. He doesn't make them go out. It says he leads them. And that's exactly what would happen. The sheep knew the shepherd so well, he would call them, he would turn around and walk away, and they would follow him. He didn't go behind them, he didn't have to force them. They knew their shepherd, and they followed him willingly. And that's the picture we see here. Underline that circle that they lead. He leads them out, and they follow. Now in verse 4, when he has brought out all his own. Oh, that's such a key verse. 2 Peter 3:9, why hasn't Christ come back yet? We're waiting for him to save all whom he has predestined. Until the last person whom Christ is ready to save comes to saving faith, the Lord will not return. But here for Israel, he says he has brought out all his own. Not one soul will be left behind that's in the mind of God. And he goes before them, again emphasizing that he's leading them and that they are following. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This is such a beautiful picture of what saving faith is. If you remember the time when you came to Christ and you began to follow him, you recognized him for who he was. When you turned from your sin and began to follow your shepherd, that is exactly what Christ is speaking of here. Now, I want to make one little note here in verse 4, because we're doing pretty good on time. I want to make one little detour here, which is pretty interesting. There's something in theology known as typological theology. It's a fancy word, but what it means is there are things in the Old Testament that reflect Christ in the New Testament. And we think that there's something in the Old Testament that reflects Christ that's being fulfilled here. Turn with me really quick to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27, and I know that some of you are saying, I didn't even know the book of Numbers was in the Bible. How often do we go to Numbers? But the book of Numbers has some pretty significant things, some pretty important events. But notice in Numbers chapter 27, there's a historical event here that's captured that many theologians believe is referring to Jesus Christ, again, typologically. Beginning in verse 16 of Numbers 27. The Word of God says, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation." This is Moses speaking. "Who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be a sheep that have no shepherd." Now notice there, Moses is praying that the children of Israel would have a shepherd, that they wouldn't be like a people without a shepherd. So he prays for a shepherd. Notice the reply in verse 18. "So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun." The Hebrew here, Joshua, that's his name in Hebrew, Joshua. I don't know the actual Hebrew name. Shua, no. I don't know what it is. But the Hebrew here is Joshua. What is the Greek name for Joshua? Jesus. Moses prays that Israel would have a shepherd. God responds by giving them Joshua, which in Greek is Jesus. So many theologians believe here that that is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, which is being fulfilled here in John chapter 10. Jesus is saying, I am the shepherd, which is technically fulfilling what Moses prayed for ultimately in Jesus Christ. So that's a little note. You can study that on your own and have fun with that. But Numbers 27, 15 through 17 really impacts this verse, and it's very interesting. So moving on here now, Jesus closes in verse 5. He says, a stranger they will not follow, talking about the sheep of Israel. Stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This is very important, church. All those sheep, all those who are the Lord's, they will never totally defect and turn away from Christ. That's what the Lord is saying here. The sheep will never wholeheartedly follow after some other false shepherd. They will never commit to some other form of religion or some other form of salvation. They will not go after another shepherd. And we saw that in chapter 9. The blind man would not give in. He did not follow the false shepherds of Israel, but he followed the one true shepherd. And that's true for us today of people in the church. If you are truly in Christ, you will never reject and leave Christ. You will always have your true shepherd before you. And that's what 1 John talks about. Those who went out from us were never really of us. True believers will persevere to the end because they know the voice of their shepherd. That's why it's so important for us, church, to know the word of God, because it helps us better discern who's a true shepherd and who's a false shepherd. Now, John ends here with a little side note, and he says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Remember, no detail in the Bible is there for no reason. We believe John here is showing us this because he wants to show us that the leaders of Israel really are not a part of the flock of God. They are truly false teachers because they do not understand the truth. Remember we read earlier, the truth has no place in the heart of unbelievers. And here the Pharisees, the religious leaders who knew the word of God so well, they had no idea what Jesus was talking about. And John shows us that to demonstrate that they truly were outside of Christ and they were false teachers. So there's the truth concealed. He leaves them not understanding what's going on. And then very quickly now, we're going to go through the last three verses here. Now Jesus is going to reveal the truth. Again, he's going to emphasize two of the elements we saw in this story. He's going to emphasize the false teachers and the door. And then next week, we'll see the other two, the sheep and the shepherd. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I love what Steve Lawson says here. He says, this is Jesus preaching Jesus. Jesus is preaching about himself here. I am the door of the sheep. And this is very similar to John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus here is the door. He's the only access we have to the forgiveness, the love, the grace that is found in the Father and through his work, through Jesus' work on the cross. He is the only way. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Again, Christ is reiterating. He's reemphasizing. That means we need to pay attention to this. All those who came before him, all the false religious leaders who pointed people away from Christ, they're robbers and thieves. And the sheep did not listen to them. Notice here that these sheep, the ones who follow the true shepherd, they don't listen to those false teachers. They keep their eyes focused on the King of Kings and their true shepherd. They don't defect. They know the truth and they stay rooted in the truth. That's very important because the Lord is re-emphasizing this again. He wants us to understand this. Those who are in the church, if they are in Christ, they will not turn away. They will stay the course and follow their shepherd all the way. Now, verse 9, you didn't think I was just going to say I am the door and spend a minute on that. It comes up again, and this is where we're going to spend some time on it. Verse 9, I am the door. He says it again, but this time look what he adds. If anyone enters by me, two things are going to happen. One, he will be saved, and two, he will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus reiterates here that salvation only comes through himself. You see, some of us today are trying to get through heaven through various doors. We're trying to get through heaven through the door of religion. If I go to church, if I read the Bible, and if I pray enough, God will be satisfied with me when I stand before him and he'll let me in. We try to get to heaven through the door of religion. We try to get to heaven through the door of merit. If I'm good enough, if I'm kind enough, if I'm generous enough, if I'm loving enough, if I'm a good person and I don't murder anybody or do anything crazy, I can get into heaven through the door of my merits. Some of us try to get in through the merit of unbelief. We say, you know what? I don't really believe in heaven or hell. I don't really believe in God. I don't really believe in the Bible. You know, agnosticism. We try to walk through that door and say, it just doesn't matter. And if there's a God, you know, he'll, whatever. I don't know. You know, and that's how we live our life. You know, and some of us go through the door of what I like to call improper theology. And this is probably the most common one in our culture today. We walk through the door that says, God is so loving, he's got to let me in. He's so loving, and that's what I'm banking getting into heaven on. I am walking through the door that God is all love, period, nothing else. That is improper theology because God is way more than love. He's holy and he's just and he hates sin. All four of those doors lead to hell. All four of those doors lead to eternal damnation. Christ here reemphasizes salvation comes through him and him alone. And notice he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me. I love that phrase because you know what that says? You have to enter by me means you come to me on my terms, not yours. There are so many people who are ready to come to Christ on their terms. Christ, I'll come to you as long as I can keep this, or as long as I don't have to get rid of this, or as long as I don't have to stop living this way. Jesus says, I am the door. If you enter by me, I am the king. I am the Lord. I am the master of the house. If you come by me, you come on my terms. And his terms are deny yourself before men, take up your cross, repent of your sins, and place your faith in me. You cannot add anything else to the gospel. You cannot add one single thing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You come to him on his terms, and you believe what the Bible says about genuine saving faith. And it is all completed, and it is all finished in Jesus Christ alone. That is it, church. Nothing we can do except walk through the door of Jesus Christ, turning from our sin, crying out to him for forgiveness, and following him. That's it, church. We cannot add anything else. Any other door leads to a place where you will spend eternity away from Christ. You come through Christ. You turn from your sin. You follow him. You place your faith in him. Christ says you will be saved. Not know about you, but any promise from Jesus Christ, I can count on. He will be saved. And you will go in and out and find pasture. You will be free in Christ. Your sin, the chains of sin are broken. And you are free in Christ to dwell by the power of the Holy Spirit in this world. And you will find pasture. your soul will finally have what it longs for, what it needs, that emptiness that only Christ can fulfill. And that's what we see here in the last verse. Again, the Lord brings up the thieves the third time. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Any other message, any other leader who takes you away from Christ is going to lead you to death, destruction, and you're going to be robbed. Robbed of joy, robbed of eternal life. Jesus warns us here multiple times, watch out for the thieves and the robbers in the churches today. That's why God has given you pastors and elders. That is our job, to make sure that the pure, unadulterated word of God is what permeates this church. And anyone who tries to contradict the truth of God's word is silenced or put out of the church. Because we're here to learn about God. We're here to follow the King of Kings. We don't care what somebody else wants to bring to the table that contradicts God's word. We want the truth, and we follow the King of Kings. Any other message will bring destruction. Jesus three times mentions here, beware of the false teachers. And then finally he ends with himself. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. We've seen that word life throughout John's gospel, right? That's the purpose of his gospel, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you may have life. That's the only way you can have it is through Christ. But notice that he goes above and beyond. You don't just have life. We have life right now. But he says that you may have life and have it abundantly. And there are so many preachers who will take this and say, God wants you to be wealthy. He wants to all these things. That's not what it's talking about. It says abundantly, abundant life. The word there in the Greek means to exceed, to go far beyond. You have life, but not just life. You have eternal life. You have life that never ends. Remember, we saw that a couple of chapters earlier. Jesus says, if you're in me, you will never see death. You go through Jesus Christ, he guarantees that you'll have life eternally. All throughout this story, we've seen Jesus, the true shepherd, in contrast to the false shepherds. Church, we have to be careful. We have got to be careful. There are so many men today who hide behind the word of God, but who are climbing in the walls to get to the sheep. And they're only out to kill and to destroy, spiritually speaking. We have got to be diligent in our understanding and our study of God's word to watch out for people who are trying to lead us astray. The more you get into God's word, the more you'll know the voice of your true shepherd, and you'll be able to follow him and help others to follow him as well. Next week, Jesus is going to give one of my favorite chapters besides Romans 6 in the whole Bible. He says, I am the good shepherd. Out of all the names of Christ, the shepherd, that loving, tender, caring metaphor, he's going to expand on next week. And we're going to answer a very, very important question that comes up. For whom did Christ die? And next week we're going to answer that question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of love. That you are a God of mercy, that you are a God of grace. And Lord, you did not have to provide a way for sinners. You did not have to provide a door through your Son, Jesus Christ, in which we could enter eternity with you, but you did. God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, the power of the gospel is still as real and true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Salvation is in no other name, Acts 4:12 says. No other name except that one name, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you. Oh Lord, we thank you for that precious gift, that matchless gift of your Son who was crucified on our behalf, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life to save us from eternity separated from you. Father, I pray that this would encourage us this morning. Father, I pray that this would awaken our souls and our spirits, that this would put a fire in us to go out and to preach the message to so many who desperately need to hear it. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who has never surrendered their life to Christ. Maybe they're trying to walk through the door of religion. Maybe they're trying to walk through the door of merit. Maybe they're trying to walk through the door of God is only love and he won't judge me. Father, I pray that you would awaken them this morning to the truth. Give them eyes that can see and ears that will hear. I pray that the gospel, the truth, would penetrate their hearts this morning and that they would follow the true shepherd. Father, I pray for repentance this morning. Father, I pray for repentance this morning that we would turn from our sin. And that we would follow you with all of our hearts. Oh Lord, save the soul this morning that does not know Christ. Thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. Oh Lord, how excited we are to come back next week and see Christ as the good shepherd who loves his sheep. In your glorious name we pray. We love you, our King. Amen.